prayer. Father, we thank you. We're coming to your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us to get it, to understand what it is that you wish to speak to us this morning. God, transform us. We go through the week and we get so saturated with the stuff of this world. Transform us. God, get us focused on you and who you've created us and called us to be. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we're beginning a study of Paul's letter to the Colossians, a study that we're going to be in for the next several Sundays. And you'll notice that our title for the series is Got Truth, right? Which is a short two-word version of Paul's main point in this letter, which bottom line is about our worldview and what we base our worldview on. Most people probably haven't spent a lot of time thinking about putting together a personal systematic theology or trying to articulate some kind of a personal philosophy, but everyone has a worldview. A worldview, at its basic simple core, a worldview is what allows us to think at all. Our worldview is like how we deal with simple things like, geez, where did I leave my car keys? Anybody ever? Yeah. Or profound things like who am I? Right. The framework of how we process all of that is our worldview. James Sire, who is a Christian author, speaker, former editor of InterVarsity Press, James Sire writes that a worldview is essentially a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed in a set of presuppositions, meaning assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, that we hold, consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Right? Are we tracking with this? Our worldview is how we view the world and ourselves in the world, how we make the decisions on how we do life. Meaning that if our worldview is messed up, how we're going to be doing life is going to be messed up. Epic ongoing failure, right? Or the reverse of that, if our worldview is a good worldview, then how we're going to be doing life is going to be purposeful and fulfilling. It's enviable. It's everything that life can be. Which is behind Paul's theme of got truth. It is really, really, really important that we base our worldview on something that's worth basing our worldview on. Verses like Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth. Or Jesus' declaration about himself in John 14:6, I am the truth. Are God speaking to us that the basis of our worldview, how we do life, must be the truth of his word, both written and in his Son, Jesus Christ? That truth is the foundational truth needed to having a healthy worldview. Foundational to doing life the way life was created to be done. The Bible assumes the existence of the one eternal, holy, sovereign God, creator of whatever exists, and that one holy, sovereign, creator God is personal, desires to be known by us, communicates with us what it means to have a relationship with him, and in fact, he himself establishes the only basis by which that relationship is possible, all of which is revealed to us in Jesus Christ in his taking on being human, his birth into humanity, his life, his death, and his resurrection. In short, the truth of the gospel, what it means to live life God's way. And where Paul is coming from, writing to the Colossians, is that they know God's truth. But thinking about where they were living their lives and the world we live our lives in today, there were and there are a ton of competing worldviews. bases for how we can live our lives. And some of those views acknowledge the spiritual, the divine, whether personal or impersonal, one God or many gods, all things are God. Some deny the spiritual or the divine, atheism, secular humanism, only matter exists, postmodernism with Nietzsche, right? God is dead. Reality based on what a human thinks or what a human believes. There's no universal truth or absolutes. People are getting by on some of those. We're constantly bombarded with these viewpoints and so-called truths, competing and confusing, sometimes subtly as we go through life, that we're getting saturated with how the world thinks about things. And all of that can get us off track and can really, really, really mess up our lives. So let's be clear. Any other basis for a worldview other than God's truth is a worldview that is moving in a totally opposite direction through life than towards God and what God has for us in life. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians to encourage them and us to encourage them to stay on track. Over and over, as we go through this letter, over and over, Paul is going to give us truth, God's truth, and then encourage us to stay focused on that truth. Here's what God's truth looks like. Here's what living God's way can look like in the day-to-day places where we do life. All right? That's Colossians. Got truth? Do you know the truth? Are you living by the truth? This is what God's truth looks like in the real time of our lives. Okay? All right. Join me, Colossians 1, starting at verse 1. And this is Paul's, dear Colossians, his howdy, his Paul's greeting. All right, and let's read this out loud together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Some background. It is about 62 A.D., Paul is in Rome. He's a prisoner under arrest in Rome. And while he is in prison, Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, which is a city. It's about 1,200 miles to the east of Rome in what is now western Turkey. And Colossae, in Paul's day, Colossae is kind of a backwater place. It's in this Lycus River Valley. Used to be on a major trade route. It used to be wealthy. It had an upward mobile population. But the main trade route got shifted away from there. And so Colossae took this huge hit economically. So in Paul's day, it's kind of this insignificant market town in this valley. And of course, some of that may even sound kind of familiar, right? Think Central Valley ag town struggling economically. Okay? That's Colossae. And so Paul introduces himself to this town. He says, what? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Which is a pretty impressive, top-down, authoritative, requires gobs of respect, heavy-handed title way to introduce yourself. I mean, think about what he's saying here. Paul, hand-picked by God Almighty, creator and sustainer of everything, author of our salvation, Paul, chosen by God, according to His will and eternal purposes, for God's unique and special ministry as God's at-large ambassador to the world. Sounds kind of impressive, doesn't it? You remember back a few Sundays when to Christmas, right? When we looked at Paul's letter to Philemon, which was written at the same time in Colossians, same circumstances. Paul's in prison in Rome. Paul introduces himself very differently in that letter. In Philemon, Paul's greeting is all about being a prisoner and a fellow servant, a dear brother in Christ, warm, fuzzy, we are the family of God, yes, right, feelings, okay? Paul's greeting, it sets the tone for the letter. This is serious. This is powerful, life-transforming. Paul is going to lay some deep theology on us. He's going to lay out some heavy doctrine. He's going to lay it on the line with some truth that we need to grab onto to live out in our lives. And he, Paul, is establishing, he has the authority and the background and calling to do that. Paul's greeting is about waking us up to the magnitude of the message. Paul cutting through all the noise of those competing worldviews to the truth that we must live our lives by. Wake up. Don't read this on autopilot. Going on. Read with me verses 3 to 8. Let's go on to the next section. Let's read these out loud. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's do some unpacking. These verses focus on what Paul heard. What Paul heard. The Colossian church was most probably planted by a man by the name of Epaphras, who Paul describes here as our beloved servant. Epaphras was the man who started it all. He was a native of Colossae. He had been in Ephesus. Ephesus is a port city. It's about 100 miles west of Colossae. It's on the coast. It's a little inland now because the coast has shifted. But on the coast of western Turkey, Epaphras had been to Ephesus, and he had been taught there by Paul himself. All right. Paul, for about 2 years, had been teaching in the school of Tyrannus that was there at Ephesus. So Epaphras may have even been led to Jesus by Paul. He was discipled by Paul. He was someone who worked side by side with Paul. And then Epaphras and those that had been discipled by Paul, they went out from Ephesus, and they took the gospel all over Asia. It almost sounds like something we heard today, didn't it? It's kind of the same idea, right? So Epaphras, who was originally from Colossae, he came back to Colossae, and he began to instruct people in Colossae, and God used him to begin this Colossian church. And then Epaphras, we know, he was somebody that you wanted on your team. I mean, you wanted this guy to serve with you. He was a man who was known for his commitment to Jesus, to the ministry, not only in Colossae, but other places like Hierapolis and Laodicea, which were towns that were just within about 10, 15 miles of Colossae. He was known as a man of prayer. He worked hard with those churches, serving, raising support, leading prayer, teaching. All of which is behind what Paul writes here in verse 4. He says, we heard. Epaphras, this beloved fellow servant of Paul and the Colossian Christians, Epaphras went to Rome to be with Paul. I mean, as far as we know, Paul never actually went to Colossae. What he knows about Colossae, he knows because of Epaphras. Epaphras is in Rome, and he's bragging on these Colossian Christians, cluing Paul into what's going on in Colossae. And so Paul writes, we thank God when we pray because of what we have heard from Epaphras, this beloved fellow servant of Jesus. And there are three words here that describe what Paul, what he's heard. What is he thanking God for? And the first word there is faith. You know, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us, right? Faith is the assurance of what? Things hope for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trusting God when we have no clue about what's coming next. Faith is about trusting God when we think we have a clue about what's coming next. Amen? You know, faith isn't about us figuring things out and then asking God to join us in the journey. Faith is about our moment by moment, 24/7, 365 commitment to trusting God with everything, period. Because God is the only one who is worthy of that trust. So whatever is going on in Colossae economically, if anything, these believers were hanging in there and they were trusting God that God had it covered. The Colossians had faith in God. And second word he uses is love. The love that you have for all the saints. Right? Remember Philemon and Onesimus, right? They were from where? Book of Philemon, Onesimus, right? They're from Colossae, strange coincidence. Paul's letter to Philemon, we went through this a few weeks ago, right? They're two very different people. Philemon is the master, and Onesimus is the runaway slave. Now they're loving brothers in Christ. They are sitting in the same pew together, singing the same hymns, praising the same Savior, servants of the same master. And these Colossians, they have a love because of Jesus. What Jesus has done in them and is doing through them, everybody in the church, they're loved. Not just the attractive people or their friends or relatives, the popular people that everybody liked to be around. Right? All the saints are loved. The shy, the awkward, the backward people, the wounded, the wealthy, the poor, people that are one sandwich shy of a picnic. I mean, everyone. There's no outcasts in this church. All the saints are welcome. They're loved. Something that the Colossian church was known by and it was appreciated for. Right? Well, Creekside is known for being a family of Christians that genuinely care about each other. Third word, hope. Hope. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, when he was talking about making disciples, right? He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Hope is all the way through the Bible. Hope is the good news that right now, whatever we may be facing in a moment of weakness, danger, hopelessness, if we're feeling defeated and alone and betrayed and tempted to immorality and sin, Jesus makes himself available to us. His strength, his wisdom, his grace and forgiveness to strengthen us and help us to go on. It's hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sustains us today and for eternity. Whatever was going on in Colossae, they had hope. Hope for today and hope for what God had in store for them, laid up for them for eternity. And that's how they're living in Colossae. Faith, love, hope. That's a worldview in real time. A commitment to a way of doing life. And do you see the basis for that? Verse 5. See the basis? It's what they've heard in the word of truth. The gospel. And then Paul writes in verse 6, he says, you heard it and you understood the grace of God and that truth. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras. Heard in Greek has the idea of hearing. Okay. Yeah, hearing something, all right? Understanding takes that to the next level. Understanding the word in Greek has the idea of knowing something because we've experienced it. Learning also has that idea, learning by doing. You know, parents and teachers, right? Anyone who is interested in mentoring Generation Next, parents, you get this, all right? Teaching on one level is about learning to cut and paste, right? Taking in knowledge, all right? But teaching goes way beyond gathering empirical knowledge and basic skills. As a teacher, as a parent, as a discipler, there's a relationship that you have with your students that is way beyond that teacher-student relationship thing. Your students respond to you and they respect your guides because they know that you care about them. Right? Who they are as a person. In a very real sense, if any good teacher cares about their students learning how to do life, right? Transferring life skills. And when Paul writes about hearing and understanding and learning God's truth, he means more than just intellectually knowing about God, the man upstairs, that he exists. Paul is saying that these Colossians have grown to deeply know God, not as some wise being that's out there somewhere, but to deeply know God who genuinely, graciously, lovingly cares about them and us. And that's what they've been learning from Epaphras. Learning what the truth of the gospel can mean for them in the day-to-day of life. Because they've seen it in his life, in relationship with God, and in his love and concern for them. Epaphras learning to live by faith with hope, faith and with love and in hope. Okay. And that doesn't mean that Epaphras was the perfect Christian, right? And I'm sure he had moments like the rest of us. None of us is perfect, right? Amen. But learning to has to do with life-to-life transference, understanding from the heart level what it means to live the truth of the gospel. Are we grabbing that? The more deeply we know God, the more we will see life as He sees it. Our relationship with God is going to determine how we view ourselves and the world that we live in. And if we're going to approach His situations with His wisdom and understanding, and to respond with faith and love and hope. And the evidence, Paul writes, that all that has taken root in the Colossians, their worldview is how they're doing life. Right? That it's taken root, how they're doing life. The evidence is in the fruit. It's what's being produced in them, through them, by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the gospel, it's being lived out in them and through them. People are coming to Jesus. Lives are being transformed. The kingdom of God is moving forward in Colossae. They are an integral part, Paul writes, of what God is doing around the world. And so bottom line, Paul writes, when I hear about what's going on there, and as I'm praying for you, I'm continually thanking God. I am praising God. I am excited to hear what God is doing in you and through you to His glory. You got truth. Praise God. May the same be said of us. Amen. Let's go on. Verses 9 to 14 are what Paul prayed for the Colossians, which kind of raises the curiosity a tad, doesn't it? Doesn't it raise your curiosity? Think about this. What could a prisoner in Rome, chained to a Roman guard, God's super spiritual apostle at large to the world, possibly pray for a church that's totally on fire for God and seemingly doing everything right? What's he going to pray for these guys? You know? What else is there? Been there, done that. Let's read these verses out loud together. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. Those words, okay, the words "and so" have the idea of "because of." Because of what we've heard, Paul writes that since the day that we heard of what was going on with the Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you, for the Colossians. And there is a sense of urgency in that. Crucial, it's immediate, it's ongoing concern. Man, it would be so easy for the Colossians and us, you know, got truth, with everything going good, to settle for status quo and a worldview that is far less than when God has for us as His children. Point being that as good as things may be, it is way too easy to get off track. So thinking that through, is there anything in what Paul prays that we can pray for each other here at Creekside? All right? Are there crucial issues that we ought to be praying for each other about? Paul focuses on four major areas of concern. First, that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will. Okay? How many of you remember, you know, Groucho Marx, You Bet Your Life? Okay? Kind of dating some people, right? How many of you saw that and it wasn't in reruns? No, okay. The whole purpose of that thing was what, right? You know, Groucho Marx, he's interviewing this couple, right, with his little snide remarks, as only Groucho Marx can do. And in the middle of that conversation, if they say the secret word, the duck comes down with this word, and the couple wins a prize. Right? Got that? Okay. You know, there are a lot of times that I have wished that understanding the will of God was like that. Right? You say the right word, say the right prayer, and this angel comes down, drops down out of heaven with the will of God written out for you on a 3x5 card. Wouldn't that be great? You know? Knowledge of God's will doesn't work that way. At least not for most of us. Right? We need to be clear. Knowledge of God's will is not some kind of bucket list of things that God wills for us to do. You know, a lot of our prayers are like that, right? Well, you know, what should I do today, God? Where should I go? What should I buy? The Prius or the used Chevy Vega? You know, I mean, it's kind of a cart before the horse type of praying. All right, let's be clear. You know, when we're coming to God with our bucket list of how we want God to perform for us, then the focus of our prayer is on us. You know, what we're after at that point is kind of like vending machine God, right? You put in the prayer and out comes the answer, right? And all that is succumbing to the world's view of what God is, not God's view of who we are and how God desires for us to live in His creation. And so Paul gives us two ways to come to the knowledge of God's will. Paul writes about spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom comes from the Spirit. It's a God thing. It's not something that comes out of the natural mind of man. Spiritual wisdom is God's insight into human life. And in a sense, it's God's worldview. And that's not intellectual knowledge. That God-inspired spiritual wisdom comes to a heart that is longing to go deeper with God. And that's job one. First, we need to seek God to pursue understanding ourselves and our world and how the world functions from the worldview of God. What does God think about life? And then Paul writes about understanding, which is the application of the wisdom of what we're learning from God, the application of that spiritual wisdom to the specific circumstances that we're going through. Horse before the cart praying is first seeking to understand God and what He says about the stuff of life in His Word, the Bible, and then to prayerfully lay out our circumstances and lives before Him and wait for Him to lead us. God, and as we pray and seek Him in His time, God in His time and His will, He will reveal His will to us, the steps that we should take or not take. Amen. Okay? And it's crucial that we understand that. Going on in Paul's prayer, as we move through this prayer, being filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding is foundational to the rest of what Paul is praying here. You notice the order of that is somewhat reflected as you look at the message notes, how they're laid out. Meaning that having and maintaining a based on God's truth worldview means that priority one, our chief aim, our ongoing desire, is not to first pursue our bucket list, our self-focused worldview, but to relentlessly pursue God. And doing that is foundational to staying on track with God and doing life God's way. Second, Paul prays that the Colossian believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Lately, I've been watching a lot of junior high, middle school girls basketball. Go Huskies, right? Okay. You know, maybe you're ahead of me on this one, all right? But have you noticed that there are a lot of similarities between junior high girls basketball and the NBA? Seriously. You know, what a person needs to know, knowledge of the game, it's basically the same, right? Basic offense means the ball goes through the hoop and you win. Basic defense is about keeping the other team from executing basic offense. That's it. Something we hope the Niners will be able to do this afternoon, all right? Come on, right? The difference, of course, is experience, right? What goes way beyond reading a book about basketball or watching other people play the game, intellectually knowing about basketball. The difference is what comes from the experience of actually playing basketball. And there's a tad of difference of experience between junior high girls basketball and the NBA. Amen? Yeah, okay. In verse 10, Paul tells us that when we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, then we are to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. God gives us experiential knowledge about Himself and His will so that we can live in obedience to Him, to do those things that please Him and honor Him, to live in a manner worthy of our Lord. There's an important point here. A parent will sometimes be pleased even with their child, even when, objectively speaking, the child hasn't done anything to be pleased about. You notice this? You know, see, well, that's my boy, right? And he's playing the kazoo, right? And he can't get one note out of 10 right, right? But then when he gets the 11th note right, it's like, oh, that's my boy, he's great, he ought to be in the band. You know, they're all excited about that. And what they're doing is kind of sentimental. I mean, they're pleased with their child because they have so much love in their heart for their child. And sometimes we think that God is like that. He's loving and He's merciful and He'll be pleased with anything. After all, you know, God sent Jesus knowing the worst about us. You know, our lives may be a waste, but God loves us anyway. We can pick and choose our level of commitment and dedication to God and He'll be just as pleased with us. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that when we live a life worthy of Him, He's pleased with it. Anything doesn't go. Life is about God, right? Not us. And so we need to grab God's world view of life. We are called, all this that He's teaching us and living life with Him and the experience of, and what we're learning about God, we are called to excellence and holiness and righteousness and the giving of everything that we have, everything that we are in service of God. Third, Paul prays that as we come to spiritually understand God's will, so as to pursue what pleases God, that God will lead us in bearing fruit in every good work. And fruit is the good works that we do through the conversations we have, the thoughts we think, the simple kindnesses that we show others, sharing His gospel, the godly character and quality of our lives coming out in the things that we do. Right? Let's be careful. Notice in verse 10 that Paul ties together bearing good fruit and an increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? The fruit is good not because of us, but because of God, who is good, producing His fruit in our lives. Grab the process. Pursue God, learn about God, know what pleases God, produce good fruit. Increasing in knowledge of God means increasing our production of good fruit. Fruit that's according to God's will, God's purposes. Fruit that's God-inspired, God-pleasing, God-glorifying. Here's the point. We're not end users of what God blesses us with. As we pursue God, as God blesses us with an ever-deepening experience in God, relationship with Him, all that is for His glory, not ours. Life is about God, worldview. Fruit, good fruit, is about serving God so that others will come to know Him through Jesus and grow in their relationship with Him. Heard that today too. Cool. Fourth, Paul prays, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Okay, someone here, I will not say who, someone here recently gave me a book by Willie and Corey Robertson. Do you know who these people are? Right? Duck Commander family. I had this vision of people with beards for a minute there. It went. All right. Here's the quote, okay? I think that's the only way you can ever truly be truly successful in this world. You have to acknowledge that it is from above. And you have to have the confidence that even if you lose it all, things will be okay. You have to be willing to fail. And all the while to work your tail off to succeed. You have to continue doing the work, believing in what you are doing, and most important, keep your faith in who you are. The faith of our family is not in the things we have. our confidence is not in the monetary success we have gained. It is in the one who made us and who is there for us in good times and bad. Isn't that great? The power of God produces endurance and patience and joy. In other words, as we walk with Him, if we walk before Him and with Him and rely on Him, He gives us the power and the strength and the patience to endure, to do what He has called us to do, and to do it all with joy. Joy comes from realizing that God's with us. God is our sustainer. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. God is the one who's delivered us from bondage to our sins and Satan's worlds of darkness and a worldview of hopelessness and despair. God who has taken us from all that and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son and given us life now and forever with Him, a totally different truth to base our lives upon. God is the one who makes life work. Who has and will supply all that we need for life. Not us, Him. Do you know who this man is? Next slide. Down there. You know this guy? This is Joseph de Veuster. I've probably butchered that name. It's Dutch, right? Joseph de Veuster. Why did Tim Conway in the Carol Burnett Show go through my brain? You remember that, right? Mr. Twiggins, right? All right, anyway, it's all right. Anyway, this is great man, Joseph de Veuster. He arrived in Honolulu, Hawaii, March 19th, 1864. On May 31st, he was ordained in the Cathedral of Our Lady of Peace in Honolulu. He became known as Father Damien, all right? In 1873, at his request, at the age of 33, imagine how old he was, at the age of 33, young guy, Father Damien was sent to the leper colony on Molokai. And at that time, there was about 600 lepers in the colony. They were living without hope. They were corrupt. They were debased. They were immoral. They were just filthy. And for a long time, Father Damien, he was the only person that would go out. He would help these people. And he dressed their ulcers. He cleaned. He bandaged their rotting flesh. He helped them to build their homes. He even dug their graves and made their coffins. Imagine this. And during that time, he endured. While he's doing this, he's enduring persecution from his peers. You couldn't understand that kind of selfless devotion. Why are you doing that? Father Damien, he built a church on Molokai. He conducted services of hope for the residents. He began the services with my fellow brethren. And people are coming to Christ through this. Began the services, my fellow brethren. In 1885, he began a service with the words, "My fellow lepers." And he died April 15th, 1889 of leprosy. After 15 years of service in the name of Jesus to the lepers on Molokai. We got truth. That's good. May we learn to live by God's truth. And that's something we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other to pursue God, to know Him more deeply, to live pleasing to Him, for Him to produce His fruit in us, to learn to rely on His strength, that He would give us the patience and the endurance to joyfully do what He has created us and called us to do for Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for choosing to know us, and choosing to allow us to know You. Thank You, God, for redeeming us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that You show us a different view of the world than the hopelessness and the despair of what we wander through each week. God, that we might know life in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we might know truth to base our worldview upon. But God, forgive us because we get so wrapped up in ourselves and so complacent and so focused that we see ourselves as the end users of that truth. God, we need to be relentless in our pursuit of you and to allow you to use us to bring glory to you. To use us to reach others who desperately need to know your truth. I don't know. Maybe as you're sitting here this morning, just pray for the person next to you. You know, just pray for them. Just maybe in the quietness of your heart, just, you know, pray for my brothers and sisters here. That they would keep pursuing you, God. That they would go deep in their relationship with you. That they would understand experientially, they would understand by living your will for their lives. That you would bear fruit in them, good fruit. They would live by your strength and your power. They would learn to live with joy from knowing your presence in their lives. And that, God, you would use them to reach others with your gospel. And here's one. God, use me. Pray that for yourself, would you? God, this week, send me to someone who needs to know Jesus. And give me, Father, the boldness to share in love what you've done in my life. What it means to live with faith and love and hope. To live with your view of the world. God, use me. May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name.